This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. Does baptism remit sin? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us, that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism, Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry, Good News for Catholics. Jim, the last time you were on with me, we mentioned how important it is for anyone who's seeking to be reconciled to God to acknowledge his sin. And as you said, we all have a sin problem with God that needs to be dealt with. Well, how are we to go about that we might have peace with God? The Catholic Church has one way, and the Bible has a very different way. Jim, let's begin with how a Roman Catholic deals with sin and make comparisons at each point with what the Bible teaches. Everything in Catholicism has to start with baptism, which the Church claims washes away every sin thus far committed by the one receiving the sacrament of baptism. Now, Jim, for you, as a former Roman Catholic, for me as well, that was the door that opened everything. We had to go through the door of baptism, right?
That's right, Tom. The Catechism of the Catholic Church describes it as a gateway to life. It's the basis of the whole Christian life, according to the Roman Catholic Church. Through baptism, we're freed from sin and reborn. As sons of God, we become members of Christ and incorporated into the Roman Catholic Church. So they see baptism as the start of the whole thing.
Mm-hmm. Now, the issue of, well, let's compare that. We said it would do it point by point. What about baptism for the evangelical or the Bible believer?
Well, if you take the Bible as a whole, everything it says about baptism, first of all, we want to say that it is important. We're not saying that it's just something you do if it kind of hits you, but those who followed the Lord Jesus were baptized in his name. And in the first century, there was quite a price for that. For instance, for a Jew in Jerusalem to be baptized in the name of Jesus, saying that he was the Messiah, the very one whom the rulers of the Jewish nation had put to death, was for you to identify yourself with someone they rejected. And it could mean being ostracized, being beaten, thrown out of your family. And so it was very significant. And unfortunately, today it's kind of lost some of that meaning, but it still has meaning. And when we're baptized, we're identifying with Him. We're saying, He's my Savior. I have repented of my sins, and I've trusted Him to save me. I'm a Christian. And the water is a beautiful picture of cleansing. Not that the water itself does it, but it's a picture of it, the cleansing that we've found in Christ. We also see in baptism the picture of how with Christ we've been buried, we've been co-crucified with Him, buried, and raised to the newness of life. And you sort of see that in the baptismal ceremony where the person goes under the water and then comes out new. But we see it as just representative of the spiritual reality. The Catholic Church, on the other hand, sees the sacrament of baptism as affecting the change. Mm-hmm. That's where we would differ.
Hey, Jim, I'm looking at the Catechism for the Roman Catholic Church. And this is paragraph 1257. It says, "The Lord Himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation." It goes on, "Baptism is necessary for salvation for those whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for this sacrament. The Church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude or eternal blessing." That's a clear distinction between what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and what we as evangelicals believe.
Yes, it is. again, sometimes it sounds like when we get into this debate that we're against it and they're for it. No, we're for it, but we're for it for a different reason,
mm-hmm.
and put a different significance on it. And that's the difference. The Roman Catholicism is a sacramental religion whereby you relate to God through these rituals, and the rituals are said to be able to affect the change. They're channels of grace. And through the sacrament of baptism, even when performed on a sleeping infant, supposedly washes that infant's sin away, his or her original sin received from Adam, and the child is born again. But when we read the scriptures, we find that you must believe to be born again, and you must understand the gospel first before you can believe. So, unfortunately, it does the child a disservice.
Mm-hmm. Jim, what Catholics are telling us here in this sacrament of baptism is that it does indeed, it's efficacious to the point that it washes away sins, all sins. Those who are baptized, whether it be infant with regard, as you said, the removal of original sin, or an adult in baptism, it washes away any and every sin, from original sin to any that the baptismal recipient might have committed up to that point. Now, how is that biblical or not biblical?
Well, I'd say it's not. You're probably aware, Tom, that there's so much emphasis put on the sacrament and the water that mm-hmm. Catholic workers in the medical field are encouraged to even consider baptizing themselves an infant whose life might be in danger. And without that water touching the child somehow, they'll never make it into heaven. But, you know, when you look at the biblical emphasis for baptism, first of all, I think of John 4:2, where it says that Jesus didn't baptize anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if it's essential for salvation, certainly Jesus would have baptized it.
Yeah, Paul felt the same way. He was thankful that he baptized only a few among the Corinthians.
That's right. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel."
Mm-hmm.
And we know it's through the gospel we're saved. And there he's making a distinction between the preaching of the gospel and performing baptisms.
Mm-hmm.
I think also the thief on the cross, Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Well, he had repented and trusted Christ, but he hadn't been baptized, and yet Jesus says he'll be in heaven. So it kind of points to us that it's not the thing that makes the difference.
Well, Jim, some Catholics would say, well, you guys are selectively looking at the scriptures, but what about Acts 2:38? "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" How would you respond to that?
Well, I'd say if you want to apply that verse in the context in which it's said, you'd be on very safe ground. That's on the day of Pentecost, and Peter has just accused the multitude of Jews of having crucified their own Messiah. And the scripture says that they were terribly convicted about that and asked him, "Well, what can we do?" And he said, "Well, here's what you need to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus." And several thousand responded to that, taking a stand with Peter and the disciples, the followers of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's that action of faith is what saves. It's not the water baptism. To take that out of context and say that if you're simply baptized without faith, without understanding the gospel or the issues, but just go through the sacrament, will have the same effect, you're terribly mistaken.
Mm-hmm. Right. Jim, I agree. We're talking about the context here. It's very important. But also we have to look at the fact that this is one of maybe the most implicit here of the verses that address that or that seem to say that baptism does wash away sins. But when you look at all the other verses, the literally dozens and dozens of verses that talk about salvation, that is the real washing away of sins by faith. Again, they're just overwhelming amount of verses compared to this one particular verse.
That's right. There's many, many that just speak of having faith in Christ as what brings salvation. I think of Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes."
Mm-hmm.
And in the New Testament, as it should be today, once we believe, baptism should follow. So we often find baptism in the same context, but taking it out of that context and putting all the emphasis on the baptism is where the error lies.
Jim, the emphasis here, especially for the Roman Catholic Church, is that this sacrament, this rite of baptism, washes away all sins, and they produce many sort of rationales to cover circumstances. For example, if you can't get to a priest, if you're in danger of death, they have other ways of going about it to cover the same thing. The baptism of desire, for example, what's that?
Well, the baptism of desire, they say that, well, they'd apply that, for instance, to answer why the thief on the cross could go to paradise without having mm-hmm. been baptized, that he desired to be baptized, and if he could have got down off the cross, would have done so, and so that counts. They also have a thing called the baptism of blood, that if you become a Christian but are martyred before you have a chance to be baptized, it still counts.
Mm-hmm.
And these just indicate, really, that it doesn't make sense making this ritual a necessary part of salvation. The Scriptures don't put that emphasis on it. Neither should we.
Jim, it's obvious that the Roman Catholic Church places an incredible emphasis on baptism. I'm looking here again at the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is paragraph 1263. It says, "By baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin, all personal sins, as well as all punishment for sin." Now, I know, growing up Catholic, that this was an important doctrine of the Church, and we had confidence in it to do the very things that it says. But there's a downside to this, isn't there?
Well, there really is, Tom. I don't know if you're like me, but I still have my baptismal certificate.
Mm-hmm.
I keep it in a safety deposit box, and I've had it all my life, and you've probably done the same. And I remember when I first had children, the great kind of inward drive to get those kids baptized, and it's just part of our upbringing as Catholics to put tremendous confidence in the fact that we've been baptized,
mm-hmm.
that we've been done our business with God, we're right with Him, we're forgiven, we have sanctifying grace dwelling within us. But that baptismal certificate is much like an insurance policy to a company that's defunct. It gives you assurance till the time you need it, and then you find out it doesn't really deliver. It's just a piece of paper.
Mm-hmm.
And this is my concern about...
Why doesn't it deliver? What can happen to cause it to be sort of defunct, as it were?
Well, it's probably signed by the local Catholic priest who baptized me.
Mm-hmm.
But and from that, I've been told my sins are forgiven, but they're not based on that paper. My sins were not forgiven until as an adult I began to read the Scriptures and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
and trusted Christ to save me. Now, that was at the age of 23. And for those 23 years previous to that, I had a false assurance, thinking things were right when they weren't. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people, Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who in the day of judgment are going to stand before God and are going to be shocked to find that their names aren't in the book of life.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, "I recently spoke to a man who said that he attended a number of evangelical churches over the years, but then when he got serious about seeking God, he converted to the Roman Catholic Church. He said the main reason was the confusion he found among Protestant doctrines as opposed to the central authority and teaching in the Catholic Church. Does he have a valid point?" Jim, I often hear this from those who either call themselves Catholic apologists or those who like to discuss the issues with regard to what Rome teaches as opposed to what evangelicals believe. And I have trouble with it because the Roman Catholic Church, although there's one name and call that name an umbrella, you have every belief, incredibly diverse beliefs, incredibly different views of the Pope, of Rome, of all of that, all within what someone would call Roman Catholicism.
That's correct, Tom. It's really not true that in Roman Catholicism you have a kind of a monolithic belief system. There's such turmoil in the Roman Catholic Church today that it's really astounding who it is that will call themselves Catholics, given what they believe. But we have to admit, amongst Protestant circles, you find the same thing, that there's a lot of Protestant churches that are questioning beliefs that have been part of the Christian faith from the first century. And this shouldn't surprise us. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "The Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times some will fall away from the faith." And we're living in a time of apostasy, of defection from the biblical faith received through the apostles. And so I think whether we're Catholics or Protestants, what we have to do is go back to the Scriptures ourselves and ask, what did Christ teach? What has the Holy Spirit recorded there as the beliefs that we as Christians should hold?
Right. And you make a good point. You could say, yes, there are thousands of denominations within Protestantism, but you'd also have to say that those different denominations, what are they basing salvation on? And for the most part, although there may be differences in structure, differences in organization and so forth, very few, I would think, unless they're just very clearly a cult, very few would say they're saved through the church, through their denomination. They're saved on the basis of belief in Christ and what he did, what he accomplished on the cross.
I fully agree with that, Tom. A believer in Jesus Christ is born again and in a right relationship with God. His church affiliation is a secondary issue to that. And so there's true believers in all various types of churches. The confusion we find from the leadership of these churches is a very distressing thing, and I think it's troubling a lot of people today.
Yeah, just to finish this off, Jim, I didn't give any examples when I was talking about the incredible diversity within Roman Catholicism. Just as Protestants have liberals and conservatives, within Roman Catholicism you have everything from New Agers, you know, the Thomas Mertons who maybe are more Buddhist than they are Roman Catholic. You have dissenting priests, theologians, and so on that really deny what Rome teaches. You have those who are, well, all somebody, if somebody thinks that I'm just kind of making this up, this is what I recommend. If you're a Roman Catholic, subscribe to our Sunday Visitor, subscribe to the National Catholic Reporter, and pick up some other magazines, and again, see what they're saying, and all claiming to be Roman Catholic. Diversity unbelievable in terms of beliefs.
Tom, I should also mention that the recent Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church said that one of the reasons that they needed to write it was because there was so much doctrinal controversy within the Church. Everything from controversies over birth control, the role of the bishops, the role of the popes, celibacy, and the list just goes on and on. The Catholic Church, in many ways, is in doctrinal turmoil.
Jim, this listener writes, "I have heard you refer to Roman Catholicism as the Galatian heresy. Would you explain that to me?" Well, I think we have to begin by talking about the Galatians. Who were the Galatians? In the New Testament, we have Paul's epistle to the Galatians. And his concern was, in writing to them, was that there were men who came in, really false teachers. They were called, referred to as Judaizers. And they were saying, yes, faith in Christ is fine, but to really be saved, you have to be circumcised. So, in effect, they were rejecting the salvation that we have in Christ by faith alone. They were adding circumcision. Now, our concern here is, and this is why we refer to Roman Catholicism as the Galatian heresy, is because, Jim, you know, growing up Roman Catholic, and I know, and from our study of Catholic dogmas, Catholic theology, it is a works religion. They claim that they believe in Christ, but there are certain sacraments, certain rituals, certain things that they have to go through. As we mentioned in our earlier segment, baptism opens the door. If you don't receive baptism, according to the church, you don't get to heaven.
In addition to baptism, these teachers were telling the Galatian Christians, Tom, that they needed to keep the Sabbath and do the other works of the law. This is very similar to Roman Catholicism. Let me just read to you a portion out of an adult catechism. Mm-hmm. The question is, you know, as you remember, these are in the question-answer form. The question is, what's necessary to be saved? Listen to the list of things. This is catechism. It's called an adult catechism, written after the Second Vatican Council. You have to be brought into spiritual contact with that saving death of Jesus by faith and baptism, loyal membership in his church, by love of God and neighbor proved by obedience to his commandments, by the other sacraments, especially Holy Communion, by prayer and good works, and by final perseverance, that is, preserving God's friendship and grace until death. I think there's a list there, Tom, of 10 things that are necessary for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Very similar to what these false teachers had told the Galatians. They needed to be baptized. They needed to keep the works of the law. They needed to keep the Sabbath. And to this group, Paul writes the harshest letter of the New Testament, warning them that anybody who preaches this gospel will be cursed.
Jim, I know there's some Catholics out there thinking, oh, there they go, they've done it again. They forget that we do not believe in salvation by works, because our works that we are to do, they are by grace. Now, is that an answer, Jim?
It's not. I think what we really need to understand about the Galatian heresy is that if you ask the Galatians, what are they doing to get to heaven, they would say, we believe in Jesus and his grace, and we are trying to keep now the demands of the law. It was Jesus plus. That's mm-hmm. the Galatian heresy.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't deny Jesus. They didn't deny they needed his grace. What they were confused about is the relationship of their good works to their salvation. And that's what Paul's addressing. And he says to them, and actually in chapter 2, he says, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. If you can do it through your faith plus your works, what do you really need the faith for? If you're that good a person that your works are going to contribute to your salvation, you're just denying what Christ has done for you. We come to Christ as unworthy sinners, casting our burden on him, saying, Lord, save me. I'm lost. I'm guilty. There's no point talking about our works. It just confuses the matter.
Right. And the bottom line here is there's nothing that we can do. Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sins, and he paid it in full, and only he could pay it. All we could do is suffer the consequences of sin, but certainly not pay it off as he did.
I think a Christian who understands what Christ has done, that he has paid for it all, that on the cross the Son of God took our sin and suffered and died in our place, that kind of person is never going to come then to God and present his good works as payment, even in part for his salvation. He rests in what Christ has done, his finished work. It's Christ plus nothing.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0311. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.